Ian, my name is Rohan. I'm the other pastor here at Graceville Presbyterian Church. And let me welcome you here for this Easter celebration, reflection, remembrance of particularly Jesus who died for us. And this morning we're going to spend a bit of time reflecting on what that means for us. So I'm going to pray and then we'll look at this passage. Father, we want to thank you so much that you are a God who loves each one of us. And at Easter time, we remember that especially as we think of that moment in history 2,000 years ago where you sent your Son to die for us. We pray this morning that you'd be with us as we look at this part of your word, that you would speak to each one of us and show us, reveal to us your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Up on the screen shortly is a picture of a man named Arnold Beltram. If you've been following international news, you might have heard about him. He's a French policeman who gave his life in the line of duty last Friday, a week ago. See, in the midst of a terrorist siege in a local southern French supermarket, this policeman, he, in a sense, gave up his life. He volunteered to swap with a lady who'd been taken hostage. And he was killed. He tried to negotiate with the terrorists after setting her free, and he was killed, and no one else was harmed after that because of his intervention. He's seen in one sense as a national hero. President Macron recognised this at the funeral. He said, "To accept to die so the innocent can live, that is the essence of what it means to be a soldier." To accept to die so the innocent can live. And see, this man, he gave his life to save others. And we see that as a great act of bravery, a great act of service to his country, fighting against the scourge of terrorism. But I want to ask this morning, what does it mean, this story about Arno, the policeman in France, what does that mean for us sitting here on the other side of the world? I think it's a story for me, as I think about it, that is quite inspiring. I kind of think, wow, that's an example of bravery. That's an example of sacrifice. It kind of inspires me to want to be like that in service of my country or of others or seeking to protect the innocent. And yet, at least for me personally, it's hard to see it as much more than that. See, I didn't have friends and family who were in that supermarket that he saved. It wasn't my countrymen that he rescued from terrorism. There's a sense that, and while this is an inspiring story, there's no direct personal impact on my life. And I reckon that's a little bit like how a lot of Australians view the sacrifice of Jesus. There's still some sense of inspiration. In fact, people estimate that there'll be about 3.5 million Australians that will pop into church this Easter weekend. There's a sense that the story inspires us. And yet, many in our community, and I'm sure some of us here today, struggle to see the kind of direct personal relevance to our lives. We see Jesus as this great act of love that maybe we might hope to emulate, which of course he is. But I think that sells the Easter message short. Because Good Friday is about so much more than just an example to follow, so much more than an inspiring tale of something that happened in a far-off land thousands of years ago. The Bible teaches that the events of Good Friday were absolutely essential for every single human being on the planet. Absolutely essential. And it was there in the passage that was read to us earlier, in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5, Paul speaks of one who died for all. One who died for all. Later on, it talks about what Jesus did for the world. There's a sense that this is an event that had universal application to people across the globe. And so what I want to do this morning is take a few minutes to explore this passage in a little bit more depth to see how does the Easter story have real relevance for each one of us here today? To see why is it that we need Good Friday? Why do we need Good Friday? And I've got two main reasons why. The first is that Good Friday offers us peace with God. See, President Macron, he praised this policeman, Beltram, for dying to save the innocent. But Jesus did something much more than that. Jesus died to save the guilty, people like us. See, the Bible teaches that from the very beginning of time, humanity turned its back on our Creator. And the one who made us, the one who loves us, we said, no, we don't want to follow his ways. It calls that rebellion sin. And it's really mucked up everything in our world. We have a broken relationship with God, with one another. And all around us we see unjust suffering and violence and corruption, things that we know are not good in our world. It's broken. And if we're honest, we'll see that actually we contribute to the problem too. Each one of us, our selfish desires drive us to want to rule our own lives, to kind of push God and other people out of the picture. And in response, God could have just easily left us to ourselves, left us to suffer in the mess that we'd made of the world. He's the innocent party, we're the ones at fault, and so why not make us pay? Maybe that's the way we're inclined to act when someone harms us or hurts us. Can we get payback against them? Thankfully, that's not what our gracious God is like. He is so different to us. He took the initiative to patch things up, a loving plan to rescue his people that culminated in these events of Easter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it speaks of how Christ's coming, and especially his death, was an act of God reaching out to us in love, an act of God taking the initiative to put things right, to make peace with us who turned against him. And we see that in verse 19 of our passage. Paul writes that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Isn't that astounding? That God, the God of the universe, would go to such extraordinary lengths to rescue, to make peace with his enemies, those who turn our backs on him. I know when I get into an argument with my wife, Heather, that one of the hardest things to do, especially when, like me, I'm never at fault, one of the hardest things to do is to actually take the first step to heal the rift. And usually, if I am at fault, which is, if I'm honest, it's quite often, it involves swallowing my pride and saying, I'm sorry. And it's a small step. I've just got to say some words. But that's so hard to do. And I'm sure you've experienced that when you've been in conflict with someone else. It's so hard to take that first step. And yet here we have God, the perfect God, taking the first step with us. And not just a small step. He's sending his own son, his dearly beloved son, into the world to die, that we might have peace with him. Verse 19 speaks of how, because of what Jesus did on Good Friday, God will no longer count the sins of his people against us. Now, this week, it's been hard to be listening or reading the news and not see the story about our cricket team. And as a cricket lover, I'm pretty sad about this. I thought actually, I know amongst some of the kids we've got some cricket lovers, so I wondered if some of you guys down here, could you tell us what happened this week? Who are those guys up on the screen? Do you want to tell us? That's exactly right. It's really sad. They did the wrong thing. They cheated in cricket, in the sport that many of us Australians love. Thanks, Stephen.
I know one.
You know one as well, do you?
Everybody shouted when he came to town with on the donkey.
That's right. That's what they did with Jesus. They were also shouting at Steve Smith the other day as well, as he was leaving the airport. I didn't quite know who you were referring to. But there's a sense in which we all know we've been seeing on our screens this story of our cricketers cheating and the shame and the dishonour they've caused our country. We sort of feel outraged. And there's a lot I could say about this. I noticed that even Shane Warne had quite a helpful Easter insight. I thought it's not who you usually go to, but he said that he said something like, we shouldn't crucify people who don't deserve to be crucified. There you go, that's a message for Easter from Shane Warne. There's a lot I could say. I reckon it's probably in every Easter sermon from pastors around Australia this weekend. But I think what I do want to point out is the way that it's brought out for us as Australians this tension we have between wanting justice and forgiveness. The tension between justice and forgiveness. See, on the one hand, we've demanded justice. I mean, these guys have done wrong. They've cheated the game. They haven't represented us as a country with integrity. Even the Prime Minister came out saying that Cricket Australia needed to take decisive action, just punishment. At the same time, we've been asked to forgive these players. Steve Smith pleaded with the public. He said tearfully last night, "I hope in time I can earn back respect and forgiveness." Even he senses that forgiveness shouldn't be automatic, that somehow justice demands that he has to earn back public support by serving his sentence, showing that he's changed. And if a failed attempt at cheating in a sports game can produce a national outcry for justice, what about our cheating in life against the God who loves us? Surely our sin also demands just punishment. And the Bible says it's death. Each one of us will face death. We can't escape the consequences. We can't hide. We're going to be exposed for our shame. Except if, as verse 19 says, God offers us peace. If he refuses to count our sin against us, if he is willing to forgive us, well, then maybe there's a way. See, on Good Friday, we see that God offers us forgiveness. It's not something that we have to earn, because actually that would be impossible. The weight of our sin is something we could never overcome, no matter how many good deeds we might try to do. Instead, God gives his forgiveness as a free gift. And he does this without compromising his justice. Verse 21 speaks of his action in doing this. It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, in Jesus, God took the punishment that we deserved. A kind of swap took place. So that on the cross, God treats Jesus, the one who never sinned, the one who is without sin, as a criminal, justly deserving death. And we receive what belonged to Jesus alone. We receive the treatment as perfect children, as those loved by a heavenly Father, back in right relationship with him. That's what it means, that we might become the righteousness of God. So why is it then that we need Good Friday? Well, it's because there's no other path to finding peace with God. And no other path that can so perfectly balance God's justice with our great need, our essential need of forgiveness from God. It's only because God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against us. So that's the first reason we need Good Friday. It helps us, or it gives us peace with God. Secondly, Good Friday makes new life possible. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he had once been a murderer, a persecutor of Christians, of God's people, until one day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had his life completely transformed. And in verse 17, he speaks about how this same transformation is available to anyone through this good news of Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. For any believer, the events of Easter are not just the means of our salvation, they're also the pattern for a whole new way of life that's shaped around the cross. You see this in verses 14 and 15. "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." When you experience Christ's love, when you realize, I was an enemy of God, and yet he stepped in, he sent his son who would die for me. That's incredible sacrificial love, and it compels me to no longer want to live for myself, to no longer want to live according to what I want to do. I've died to that old way of life, I've left it behind, and now Jesus makes me a new person, one who wants to live for him, for this one who's died for me and who's risen, who wants to live for him in the service of other people, not myself. Now, recently I watched the musical film, some of you may have seen it, Les Miserables. It's obviously a famous play, a book by Victor Hugo. And it's the story of a petty thief who gets caught and is in trouble, and yet his life is transformed by the kindness of another, by the grace that's shown to him. And grace brings about tremendous change in his life because one day he meets this priest who he steals from and yet the priest refuses to report him. He allows him to take away his goods, and grace, after that, transforms his life. And it's similar when the message of Easter touches your life. You'll never be the same. Jesus and his love now compels you to live in a completely different way. He's wiped the slate clean with God, and now in response to what he's done, the cross will shape your life in all sorts of different ways. So, for example, the cross will show itself in a Christian marriage. The husband and wife will no longer be out for themselves, but they'll be seeking to serve the best interests of their spouse. It'll show in a church like ours, as people don't come with the agenda of what can I get out of this, how can we work things to my taste, to the things that I enjoy. Rather, we'll be coming thinking, what are the needs of other people? How might I use the gifts that God has given me to serve them? It'll show in our desire, like Paul, to be thinking about the world around us with love, to be seeing, how can I share this message of reconciliation with the people I know, even if spreading that message will sometimes bring opposition and difficulty. Paul models that kind of cross-shaped life for us. And the reason we'll do it is because Christ's love compels us. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again, our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, if Good Friday is much more than just an inspiring story, if, as the Bible teaches, Jesus' death is exactly what each and every person needs to find peace with God, to make a whole new life possible, well, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to what the Lord Jesus has done for us on that first Easter? Well, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God had a message for the Corinthians, and he was delivering it through Paul. If God's done all this to reconcile you to him through Christ, well then, be reconciled to Christ. Take up his offer of peace. There's nothing left for you to do. God's fixed up all the mess. All you have to do is receive his gift of grace. And maybe this Good Friday morning, there's people here, and God is making that very same appeal to you. He's saying, be reconciled to me. Accept the gift that I have given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept what Jesus has done in taking away your sin on the cross, in suffering the punishment you deserved. Be reconciled to me. Maybe some of you, God's making that appeal. And if God's saying that to you this morning, well, then this passage declares that the door is still open. As chapter 6, verse 2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. There couldn't be a better way to celebrate Easter than to realise I needed Jesus to die on the cross that first Good Friday, that I want to accept that gift of forgiveness, that gift of peace with God that he's offering. And all you have to do is ask, and he'll give you that gift for free. He's paid the cost. Nothing for you to do, just receive. And maybe that sounds good in theory, but you want to know a little bit more. You want to investigate Jesus a bit further. And that's fine. We understand that's a big commitment to make a decision to follow Jesus. And Ian mentioned at the start of our service that we'll be having a Christianity Explored course that's coming up at the end of April. And it's really a wonderful way, over 7 sessions, to explore more of what Jesus did and what he said and what he taught, what the Bible is really all about, what the Christian faith is at its most basic level. And it's going to be a safe environment, a place you can come along, you can ask questions, you can meet with other people who might be asking similar questions to you. And I'd love you to come and talk to me and let me know if you'd be interested in something like that. A good way to keep the investigation going, to keep working out, is Jesus really who he says he is? And finally, for those who've been around church for a while, maybe you already do believe in Jesus as your Saviour, and that's wonderful. And I guess Easter time, for those of us who are Christians already, is a great time to kind of refresh our heart for God, to remind ourselves of the extraordinary love that he has for each one of us, of the extent that he went to so that we might be reconciled back to him in the cross. So give thanks this Good Friday that despite your sin that's still in your life, despite the things that we do wrong, God promises he will not count your sin against you because of what Jesus has done. Allow his love for you to compel a whole new way of life, not for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. A Good Friday, this story of Jesus' death on the cross. Yes, it is an inspirational story of sacrifice, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? It's what we needed to be at peace with God. It's what makes new life possible. For today, we celebrate that despite the ugliness of that first Good Friday, where an innocent man was condemned for us, the guilty. Well, in that very event, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against us. And that is good news. Let me pray. Father, as we gaze at the cross and we see the agonizing death that your Son had to die, that we could escape condemnation, that we would be forgiven, that you wouldn't count our sins against us, that we might be reconciled back to you. And we just want to say thank you this morning. Thank you for your incredible love for each one of us. Father, we pray that we might respond to that love in a way that you call us to, that we might receive the gift of Jesus, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to reach out and take that. And having received Christ as Lord, as Saviour, may you transform our lives in the same way you did Paul's. May we be totally committed to serving the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us, who gave himself for us. And we pray this in his great name. Amen.